pray together briefly, shall we? Father God, speak to us from your word. Help us to listen to what you have to say to us this morning. For your glory's sake and in Jesus' name and through the help of your Holy Spirit, we ask it. Amen. So keep those Bibles open then. Micah chapter 5, page 778 on the little print ones. Everybody should have one of the little A5 sized handouts, which have a few other Bible verses printed on them for your convenience, and pictures as well. And those who are a little bit younger should have even more. They have the same handout on the left, and some questions and answers, and I'd be delighted to see your questions and I can see the questions already. I'd be delighted to see your answers from the right-hand side of that sheet as well. So, do we have any Trekkies here amongst us this morning? Yes, two at the back. Gordon's in Scotland. I'm sure his hand would have shot up. Catherine is not a Trekkie. Her hand's staying firmly in her handbag or something like that. But you know what Trekkies are? They turn up to Star Trek conventions, mainly in America, but here as well. You've been to one?
2018.
Serious Trekkiness. Okay. Now, Star Trek, the old version anyway, is all really about Mr. Spock. Remember Mr. Spock with the pointy ears? And when they were filming the first series of Star Trek, and Mr. Spock wanted to give his Vulcan salute, he needed some sort of hand signal to go with the words. Now, the immortal words are...
Live long and prosper.
Live long and prosper. I think there are more Trekkies here than I initially suspected. Live long and prosper. And so Leonard Nimoy, the actor, thought, what should we do for a sort of hand signal to go with live long and prosper? Jim, you will always be my friend and stuff like that. And he came up with this. Who can do a Vulcan salute? Is that 90%? No, I'm kidding, actually. And you think, where did he get this daft Vulcan salute from? Well, of course, Leonard Nimoy died about 10 years ago, and he was a Jewish guy, and he would go to the synagogue. And so at the end of their synagogue services, they would say the blessing from number 6 together. The Lord bless you, keep you, and give you shalom, meaning peace. And recognize the Hebrew word for shalom, for peace. Shalom's almost come into the English language, hasn't it? And then they would make the letter S, but this is a Hebrew S, okay? It's a sh sound for shalom to each other, you see. And that's where the Vulcan salute came from. And so when Mr. Spock said, live long and prosper, wishing people, blessing people with shalom, that wasn't far off the truth, was it? Now, it was a Jewish word, of course, a Hebrew word, and you'll perhaps be familiar with other Hebrew words. Can you think of any that we do actually say and have already said this morning? Nicole was feeling praising God, and she said, hallelujah, meaning praise the Lord. Tony's got one?
Amen.
Amen. It's a great one, isn't it? And then there's Yom Kippur, meaning the Day of Atonement. We usually use it to mean a war in 1967, something like that, sadly. But we've already said Bethlehem, name of the village, means house of bread, though, you see. And we have hallelujah, as Nicole said, meaning praise the Lord. And we have shalom, which is actually a big word. You know how some words don't just mean something small like bread or chair, but they have a big meaning. Well, the word shalom is a big word. It means peace, but it's big peace, and it's peace and health forever, and safety and prosperity. So, you know, Mr. Spock was right, live long and prosper, that's in there somewhere. Friendship with God, friendship with other people, no war forever, and no judgment. So live long and prosper, I say to you. Now, that was great, apart from one thing. Remember Mr. Spock saying that? Live long and prosper. What was the problem with that, I wonder? Can you think what the problem was? I mean, I know Star Trek is fiction anyway, but imagine if he were doing it for real. What would the problem be? He doesn't have the authority. And as I hope this congregation knows already, that although Mr. Spock cannot give us peace, still less can he give us peace and all those other things that are part of the great shalom, he can't give it forever. But actually, Jesus, and only Jesus can. And he can do that, and he will do that for us when we take him as our king and our shepherd. And we actually learn that from the prophet Micah. So now is an excellent time to turn back to page 778 and Micah chapter 5 in your Bibles, because we're just going to pick out three verses from that short passage that I read out earlier. It starts off in 700 BC. So how long ago is that? That's 2,700 years ago. And it's 700 years before Jesus came. And it reads like this. Now muster your troops, O daughter, which means Jerusalem, a city, in fact, because Micah has been addressing Jerusalem as a daughter previously, if you read up to this point. So it's, now muster your troops, O Jerusalem, O city of troops. Siege is laid against us. Well, that doesn't sound very much like peace, does it? I mean, what is a siege? It's when armies surround a city and nobody's allowed in or out, and in particular, no food is allowed in. It's the very opposite of peace. People are going to die in that city, aren't they? A siege. And so here we are, it's about 700 BC. The nation of Israel, as you can see from the little map, which I provided for your convenience, has been divided into two. But the top part, known as Israel, has already been taken into captivity and exile by the Assyrian army. And so there's only the southern kingdom of Judah left by 722 BC. And in fact, even Judah has now been invaded by the Assyrians and actually other sets of armies as well. And so the only bit that's left of the earthly kingdom of God comes 701 BC, which is roughly the time when Micah is writing his prophecy, prophesying his prophecy, is the city of Jerusalem. And it's actually quite a little city, and that's all that's left. And not only is that all that's left, but it's under siege, or it's going to be under siege, because it depends exactly when Micah was saying his prophecy. Oh dear, doesn't sound at all like peace. You might even say this is a low point in the kingdom of God. And so, having declared this dreadful state of affairs for Jerusalem, the prophet Micah does what? Well, he turns to the south and he says something to a little village of a few hundred people just south of Jerusalem. And he says, Micah 5, verse 2, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrata," now, why does he say Ephrata there? Well, you have to be careful because there are two Bethlehems. Like, we used to live in a place called Ashford and people would say Kent. And I would say, no, Middlesex, and they would say Kent. And I say, no, nor is it one of the two in Devon. I'm not the only one who used to live in Ashford here either. The back row, Star Trek convention, used to live in Ashford as well. Not one of the Ashfords in Derbyshire either. No, the one in Middlesex. Yes, I know the council's in Surrey. So you have to get the right Bethlehem. But this is good, you see. This grounds us in reality. It says Bethlehem Ephrata because this is real. And the prophet knew that people might get the wrong Bethlehem. Imagine a few hundred years later if the wise men had gone to the wrong Bethlehem. It wouldn't have read so well in Matthew chapter 2, as we were saying. So this he says, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrata, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah," in other words, it's a complete backwater and almost a hamlet, why is Micah, and why is God speaking through Micah, interested in such a backwater? Well, you have to carry on reading in Micah 5, chapter 2. He says, from you, despite all the appearances, right, from you shall come forth for me, that's for God, one who is to be ruler in Israel. Ruler, what's that? Well, that's going to be a king, isn't it? And also because this is the town, the village of King David. It's actually the place where kings come from in the Bible, kings over God's people. And it's not any old king that's going to come from Bethlehem, not just another David or even another Solomon. But if we carry on reading in Micah 5, verse 2, this is interesting. Look, he says, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. That's interesting, isn't it? A slightly mysterious king, almost spooky, you might say, because that's not describing a normal king, is it? This is a king who's perhaps come from somewhere very different indeed. And in fact, you can go all the way back to ancient bits of the Bible and find, and there's a timeline down the right-hand side of your handouts. You can see if you go back to 1859 BC, which is when people estimate one of the fathers of the nation, Jacob, actually died. And just before he died, he prophesied in Genesis 49, this is on your handout, and he blessed all his sons. And when he came to the son Judah, he said this. He said, the scepter shall not depart from Judah. Scepter, sort of magic wand that a king uses to knight people, and I don't know, what do you have a scepter for? Anyway, it marks you out as king, doesn't it? If you're the one with the scepter and nobody else has it. And he says, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet. So actually the people have been expecting a king, certainly by the time Jesus comes, for 1800 and something years, haven't they? And then a little bit later, fast forward to 1400 BC, Numbers 24, there's a prophet who's been hired to curse God's people, but he can't because he's actually a real prophet. And he has to say, his, meaning Israel's king, shall be higher, in other words, greater than Agag. Who's Agag? Agag is a great Amalekite king, you see. And his kingdom shall be exalted. So we've got this great king who's going to come. He's coming from of old. He's got these spooky origins, perhaps in eternity. And then fast forward again to about 1000 BC. So we're getting a little bit closer to 2025 now, aren't we? In 2 Samuel 7, God is speaking through David about his own kingdom, his own kingship. And he says, your throne, David, shall be established forever. So we've got this kingdom, we've got this throne, we've got this kingship that goes from ancient times all the way through to forever. And there's obviously only one king that that can be, isn't there? I trust you can see that. And so the wise men, as we were reading earlier, thank you, Julie, turn up in Matthew chapter 2, and they ask for the king who's just been born. They've seen his star, because he was that important a king that he even got his own, I don't know, supernova or something. Ask someone on Star Trek. And I suspect it was a comet with a tail pointing downwards, and where they approached, it was pointing at where Jesus was, the stable and the house and things. So anyway, they turn up, and the Jews, well, they know exactly where their Messiah is going to be born. So they say, you need to go to Bethlehem. Make sure you get the right one, the one near Jerusalem, the one Bethlehem Ephratah. Haven't you read Micah 5, verse 2, you lot? Well, no, we're magi, we're wise men. We came from the east, but we're not that wise. And so they go and they see Jesus. And in fact, Jesus is the king that we've been celebrating for the last 2,000 years. And his appearance, he's the last and he's the everlasting one of a long line of kings over God's people. Now, when we have a king, and we have a king, don't we? Do we have a king? We do. We have a king, Charles III. It felt very weird when he was crowned, didn't it? Because you couldn't imagine what it was like not to have a queen anymore. But now we have a king. And his kingship is compulsory, isn't it? You have to do as he says. Unless you're going to go to a different country and you land in Australia or somewhere. Oh, no, no, he's king there as well, isn't he? He is, yeah. He gets everywhere, this Charles III guy. And he's compulsorily the king because he appoints a prime minister. And the prime minister sets up a government. And the government runs parliament. And parliament makes laws. And we have to keep the speed limit and things. I'm sorry, I'm not looking at you on purpose, Andy, but we'll talk about this later. And you have to keep the speed limit or you're in trouble because his laws, the rule of the king is compulsory, isn't it? Well, what the Bible calls the law of Christ is even more widely compulsory. Have you bowed the knee to King Jesus, who's no longer just a baby in a manger, a feeding trough? Are you investing in his kingdom? Do you love King Jesus? Because if you do, if that's you, and he really is your king in the heart sense, then the words that he said in John 14, verse 27, which I think I put on your handout, didn't I? Yes, I did. Are for you. Peace I leave with you. Shalom. Remember that word? Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives. So our King Charles might threaten Vladimir Putin, but we might still be a bit worried, mightn't we? Even if His Royal Highness threatens Putin, we might still be worried. But here King Jesus grants actual peace to us. King Jesus, and only King Jesus, can give us shalom peace. And he gives it only to his disciples, as it's called in the Bible. And we need to make sure that we are among his disciples if we are to receive King Jesus' peace. Hopefully that's very clear. So that was the first heading on the handout. Your King forever gives peace, shalom, forever. But Jesus, according to Micah, although he doesn't name him, teaches us that he must be our good shepherd now as well. So if we drop down to verse 4 in Micah chapter 5, so same chapter, same prophecy really, and Micah says, he's speaking in 700 BC, remember, long time until Jesus would actually come and do this, but he says, and he shall stand and shepherd his flock. And he's going to do it in the strength of the Lord. So the second thing we see is that Jesus is going to be God's appointed shepherd, not just king, but shepherd as well. And so he must be your shepherd as well, mustn't he? If we're going to get peace. He's no ordinary shepherd of the sheep. He has divine authority. And the flock there are not sheep, obviously, but his people. Hopefully us here this morning. Now, you get this sort of shepherd theme and flocks and sheep a lot in the Bible, don't you? Think of any other famous bits of the Bible where we get shepherds and we're the flock. Anybody been to a funeral recently, even? Thinking of Psalm 23, that was in my mind. So yeah, it's all through the Bible, actually, this theme, isn't it? The Lord God, not just being the human Jesus, but being Jesus who is divine with ancient, indeed eternal origins. The Lord is my shepherd, Psalm 23. I shall not want, I won't need anything. And not just during the good times of life, but in the tough times of life as well. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, even if we have to pass through not just the threat of death and the worry of death, but death itself. Jesus will carry on being your shepherd, if he's your shepherd, won't he? And this shepherd king is none other than the Lord God himself, incarnate in a body as Jesus, who was born as Bethlehem. Now, Psalm 23 is a wonderful thing to have sung at your funeral. If anyone's around when I die, okay, I would like Psalm 23 to be sung at my funeral. Try and remember that. Tony? My funeral. Anybody else like Psalm 23 to be sung at their funeral? It's pretty de rigueur, isn't it? It's the obvious one to choose. The Lord is still my shepherd, even though I've died. He will shepherd me even through death itself. And yet, Jesus does not suddenly become your eternal shepherd at your funeral, does he? I've been to so many funerals where Psalm 23 has been sung, and it's the first time Jesus the shepherd has been anything like the shepherd, apparently, of the deceased. It's really sad. Jesus doesn't suddenly become your shepherd when you die. He doesn't become your shepherd suddenly at your funeral, as if somehow singing an incantation in the form of Psalm 23 will make him into the deceased shepherd. He has to be your shepherd. He has to be your good shepherd now, doesn't he? And then he will remain your shepherd forever. And thirdly, he will give you peace. If he's your good shepherd now, just as he's your king now, he will give you peace now and forever. And you think, well, does Micah say anything about this shepherd king giving us peace? Well, he does. This is our third heading, Jesus' shalom, peace. You can see the Hebrew word there. Can you see the Vulcan salute at the right-hand end of the word that I printed on your handout? You see the letter shin? Makes a sh sound, sort of like a Hebrew S, just at the right-hand end, because Hebrew works right to left, you see. It's in the old square letters, not the original form. What does Micah say about Jesus giving us this shalom, this real big peace? Well, it's there. Let's just read up to it from verse 4 of Micah chapter 5, shall we? And he, so this is Jesus, shall stand and shepherd his flock, it says, to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. Oh, that's interesting, isn't it? You notice it doesn't say that King Jesus, Shepherd Jesus, is going to bring or establish peace. Isn't that odd? It says that he's going to be their peace. Now, you could say that Jesus is king and therefore he's going to grant peace to his people. He's the good shepherd, and so he's going to make sure that we, his flock, have peace, indeed shalom forever. But that's still not quite what it's saying. You can see that. It says he shall be their peace. In other words, he himself will be our peace if he's already our king and our good shepherd. And the reason it says that is because Jesus is the shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. Now, can you see that that's much more like him being our peace, isn't it? Because he laid down his own life for the sheep. He's not like the hired shepherd who just runs away when the wolf comes. He's the good shepherd who actually went all the way, literally, to the cross to die so that his people's sins could be forgiven, taken away, so that his flock, his sheep, so that we could have real and everlasting peace. Because he doesn't just give us peace, this king, this shepherd. He is our peace when we put our trust in him. So, in conclusion then, to get Jesus' peace forever, make sure that you are one of his sheep, that you're a member of his flock. It's not good enough just to be a sheep, any old sheep. You have to be one of Jesus' sheep. And you become one of Jesus' sheep, just like Mr. Charles Blondin, the picture's on your handout there, and his manager trusted him so much that he would walk, well, he would be carried piggyback on Charles Blondin's back on a tightrope across the Niagara. Isn't that amazing? Well, when we put our trust in the Lord Jesus, like Charles Blondin's manager did, it's not to get us across a river. Well, it is in a way, if you imagine the river to be the river of death, of course. But the same Jesus, we trust him for this life and then across death and into eternity. We must be members of his flock. We must be his sheep. So that's the first thing then. Second thing out of three. When the wise men came looking for the king, they were sent to Bethlehem to find Jesus, weren't they? And so in Matthew 2, verse 6, we read this, a sort of scrunched up version of what we've been looking at in Micah. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler, yep, king, the Jews are right about that, who will shepherd my people Israel. And so they beetled off to Bethlehem. Herod wanted to follow them and kill this new king, of course, but they didn't tell him where Jesus was. So they went and they worshipped their king. They didn't just bow the knee and say, you're my king, because this is no ordinary king. This is the sort of king you worship. I hope no one here would worship His Royal Highness. But we should worship King Jesus. That's what the wise men did, the Magi. And they worshipped their shepherd, even though he was a baby. And we read in Matthew chapter 2, they then went home with great joy because they'd found peace. They'd found the king. They'd found the good shepherd. And wise men, wise people, still seek Jesus nowadays. So thirdly then, do you know your shepherd's voice? Do you trust him? Do you worship him? Do you love him? And secondly, in that part of three, do you bow the knee to your king? Is he your king? Do you obey him? Do you invest in his kingdom? And I'm not just talking about money, I'm talking time and love and effort and relationships. Do you love his people? Now, going back to where we started, Vulcan salutes and all that sort of thing. Mr. Spock, right, he cannot give you peace. He can give you fun, he can give you phases, but he cannot give you peace. Only Jesus can, because he's king and he's shepherd. And Jesus can give you peace, and he will give you peace, complete peace, now and forever, when you take him by trusting him as your king and your shepherd. So, shalom, peace, in the name of the Lord Jesus, when you put your trust in him. In a moment we'll sing, but let's just pray together, shall we? Father God, we do so thank you that hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus came, you prepared the way through Micah and many other prophets for the Lord Jesus, our King and our Shepherd, to come. Oh, grant us peace, even afresh today, if that's what we need today, through us trusting in the Lord Jesus. This is something you alone can do in our hearts by your Holy Spirit. We ask that you will give us faith in Jesus, strengthen our faith in him if we have it already, and grant that all of us would know what it is to have peace through Jesus, our Shepherd King. Amen.